So, imagine you're on a date with the love of your life. Somebody you're going to marry. You're at an amazing restaurant. You're enjoying one another's company. And then you take out, or your date takes out, how about that, a notebook or a piece of paper, or actually opens the phone. And as you're pouring out your heart to this person, they're feverishly taking notes. It's almost like they're not paying attention to what you're saying, and you're trying to write down everything you're saying. How would you feel about that? Is that what the relationship is? Why is that what so many are doing during sermons and preaching? All right, so I am going to be talking about something I said I would do on my last episode, and I didn't. And I've tweeted on it, and somebody wrote an article on it. I think that's what inspired my tweet. But it's basically, I said, stop taking notes during sermons. So that's what we're going to talk about. And yes, you might hear a duck in the background, maybe some wind. I don't know if the editing software gets rid of the noise. There's camo. I say these things because not everybody watches on YouTube. Oftentimes, you know, they're listening on iTunes or Spotify or something. And so, I don't know. I always have these moments because episodes are always going in my mind on what I'd want to say and what I'm going to say. And at some point, it's like, I should just do this. And I'm often outside or on a break. And that's where I am. This is my folks' development down in Boynton Beach, as I often call it, Del Boca Vista. Anyhow, I don't need a filibuster anymore. I say that just again, if people are listening and there's some weird things going on in the audio, at least they know why and where. But if you're watching this, you see it. And so this topic of taking notes during sermons, the thing you're supposed to do, the thing that pastors tell you to do, should you be taking notes during a sermon when everybody is seemingly doing this? And then here George is telling you to stop doing it. Okay, a couple things up front. I won't leave you in suspense. You don't have to stop taking notes during sermons. I just want to present to you perhaps another way to view the preaching moment and maybe get you to stop feverishly taking notes. You know, a note here or there might be great. I would actually do that at times when I'm not preaching myself. But I want to give you a different perspective on what a sermon is, because it's not a lecture. It's not a class. You're not studying for the bar exam and you're cramming in every last thing. This is an ordinary means of grace that the Lord has given you. And grace is received by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God is God pouring out his heart to you. We have it in the pages of Scripture. A man stands before you in the congregation and he preaches his heart out about it. And it's meant to be a moment. It's meant to be experienced. It's meant to be received. And y'all treating it like it's a class, Sunday school class. And maybe that's because of how many pastors are preaching nowadays, particularly in the Reformed world, where they think it's like a regurgitation of the commentaries and all that. But this is God's gift to us. So we know the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces between bone and marrow. It gets in between the joints. You have to be experiencing such that you allow it to do that. And if you're so focused on taking these notes, you're missing things. And I know you are, because you tell me that after I've preached. Again, I preached every week in a church for 6 years. And I've been a pastor for about 10 and preached regularly the times when I wasn't a senior pastor preaching every week. And so I want to take you on that journey a little bit. I want to talk to you about that. So when I first started preaching, I was a ruling elder who came on staff at a church and got licensed and was finishing seminary. And my first sermons were nerve-wracking. Now, bear in mind, I had been teaching Sunday school classes and Wednesday nights And I had been a teacher in schools. I was a corporate trainer when I was at Procter & Gamble. It wasn't just being in front of people and teaching something, but there's something nerve-wracking different about standing before a congregation and congregated, called Lord's Day worship to be the agent to deliver this ordinary means of grace, to partake in it of my myself as I'm delivering it and the congregation receiving it. It's a humbling thing. And so at that time, I was a manuscript preacher. And as a manuscript preacher, I had everything outlined. I mean, everything written out on a manuscript. Sometimes it was 7-10 pages long. And the feedback I would often get in trying to be so precise and present this, and because I was often reading my sermons more than I wanted to back then, to create maybe the experience or to, I don't know, I wasn't trying to drum it up. That's not what I'm saying, but you certainly want to present it well. I was probably speaking too fast, and that's the feedback I would get. You got to slow down, George. You got to slow down, George. And so I took that to heart. I would listen to my sermons. I'd watch my sermons. I didn't think automatically that I was speaking too fast, but that was the feedback I was getting. And so whether or not I thought I was, it was less important than that was what people were experiencing. And so I worked on that and I worked on that. And I typically had gotten my 12-page manuscripts down to 6 pages. And then I got down to like a 2-page outline of notes and preached more extemporaneously the last 3 or 4 years of my ministry, prepared extemporaneously. So clearly had an outline and notes, but just preached and then referred to them as I needed. But that was a 10-year journey. So back to those comments about, you know, you need to slow down, George, or you're preaching too fast. I noticed a lot of those people also were taking a lot of notes. Now, the senior pastor at that church was a manuscript preacher, although he had been doing that for many, many years, actually two plus decades at that point. And so you often didn't realize that he was often reading his manuscripts because he was able to preach them in a way that didn't look like that. And partially it was memorized and partially it wasn't. But what I found out what he was doing is he was actually giving the manuscripts were available. He started even putting them on Facebook, but they were available. You could walk in and grab it. And I asked him, why do you do that? And it's funny because this guy who wasn't speaking too fast was, he had the same feedback. You're speaking too fast. We can't get the notes we need, et cetera. So you just give them the manuscripts. They wouldn't have to take the notes. But my point saying that was, I know I was speaking too fast, but the problem existed even if it wasn't me. And it came down to this note-taking thing. People obsessively thinking they have to record everything the pastor says. And in a sense, it's beautiful because you're saying things through a heart of that has been studying the word, living in the word for a week at least, and you're communicating that, and it's people are hearing it in ways that are reaching them, and they want to make sure they're recording that. And in the meantime, they're missing the moment. Kind of like, you know, the pictures today where people are at these big historic moments and everybody's on their phones trying to either text it to somebody or take a picture of it or film it, and they're not just experiencing it. And that's what I'm saying is going on in the churches. So anyway, I sought to, because I didn't want to give out my manuscripts. That wasn't for me. I sought to slow down, to speak more intentionally, to be more emotively in my communication and not use speed of speech as a crutch for that. And I think I was able to develop that. When I went to another church 5 years later, I was getting the same feedback. Now, the church back home, when I left there, they said, yeah, no, you used to speak too fast. You no longer do. Now I'm at a new church. This is a southern church in a rural town in North Carolina, the church I just left. And I'm getting the same feedback right at the beginning. And I'm like, man, I thought I've worked on this. And so I worked on it some more. And people genuinely said after, you know, a couple of years, yes, you have slowed down. And anybody who can watch my sermons, I don't think they say that speaking too fast. But what I found out when I would dig into that question was we can't get all the notes down. And I scratched my head and I said, why are they notes? Why are you taking all these notes? Like what? And I would see their notes and literally they have 1 and 2 pages full with almost no white space of notes of this. I'm like, so then I started getting, I'll give you my sermon notes. At this point, I'm preaching from notes, not even from me. I'll give you the, you don't have to do this. I said, not only that, it's the videos are on sermon audio. And then I started being the one to put them on YouTube. Like you can watch them again. Like, why are you doing this? And they're just trained that that's what a good active listener does. And I'm trying to think, where did this come from? Because the sermons in the Bible and the letters in the Bible for thousands of years were heard by people. They were not spoken to people such that people are writing them down. They had to experience them and receive them in that way. And again, I said earlier, this is an ordinary means of grace, meaning word, sacrament, prayer, in congregated worship is how we as the congregation, in particular as it relates to congregational worship, receive grace, these ordinary mechanisms. This is not a platitude we say. We believe something happens. You are experiencing that. You are receiving it. It is changing you from the inside. And my contention is feverishly trying to write down everything a person is saying is not doing that. Again, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I know that means receiving it in the heart. Like there's a reception of the words and you can do that through your own scripture reading. You're hearing it even if you're not speaking it. But I think the analogy still holds there. You know, Jesus Christ says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Meaning, we are fueled by the word. Read, I'll read it to ourselves, her hearing it read as it is preached. And, you know, what I tell the congregation about that is, you may not remember what I said, but it fed you in as much as you received it by faith in the moment. And if you're just sitting there making sure you get everything down on paper, faith is not active in that. It becomes a mechanical process by which you are recording something you can get later. And so I say, just like I don't remember, and at my age, 51, I don't remember. I don't remember what I ate for breakfast yesterday. I know it nourished me, and it gave me the fuel I needed to get through the day till the next meal, and the next meal. Same as the word of God. Now, every pastor wants every sermon he preaches to be remembered, and he wants to refer back to them with the congregation and say, remember a couple of months ago when I preached on John chapter 4 and I said this, and they, you're not going to remember it all, okay? But in as much as you are hearing it, engaged with it, hear the Spirit applying it to your life, this word who is Jesus Christ being spoken to you and preached to you, it is fueling you. It is giving you grace, which is fuel for the day. And you leave changed. I had Brian Chappell for preaching in seminary. And he taught basically his book, Christ-Centered Preaching. And Brian Chappell, of course, was our stated clerk. And, you know, I know there's controversy there. And that's not what this is about. I mean, he was a phenomenal preaching professor. He's a phenomenal expositor, and his book is amazing. And wherever you lie on the spectrum of belief or philosophy in the denomination, he is respected for that. And in this class, he basically said, the moment of the sermon is the redemptive moment. Now, the hall of worship is, that wasn't his point, but his point was in the context of remembering everything, that it doesn't matter that you leave and you've forgotten, oh man, I wish I remember that point. The redemptive moment is the reception of the preached word to your heart, made alive by the gospel and the Holy Spirit applying it there. And you leave a little less weight on your shoulders because you give it over to Christ. You are resting and receiving upon him alone for your salvation. He had these statistics, Dr. Chappell, that he spoke of. And I don't know where he got them from, you know, You know, I think I heard somewhere that 70% of all statistics anybody says are made up on the spot. So, who knows? Of course, that's a joke. But it was something like this. What are the parts of the sermon? Some study was done. I don't know if this is his book or not, that people remember. And basically, it's something like the opening or closing illustration, if your pastor does that, or some illustration during the sermon they remember. That's important for you pastors that don't preach with illustrations. They're going to remember that. And that should serve as a connection between explanation and application. So basically, the text expository preaching should include explanation, illustration, and application. And that goes for basically everything in the text. Everything in the text should be come together in that way. And so the illustration is often the bridge between the explanation and the application. So they'll very often remember some illustration, particularly the opening or closing illustration. And I forget which he said was more significant, if you could even quantify it in that way. The second thing that they're going to remember, and maybe this was the first thing, because I'm doing this completely off the cuff. And I don't know if you guys can hear that wind whistling through my camera. I hope not. The wind is cranking. I'm filming this in South Florida when y'all are getting tornadoes and hail or something. But the other thing is, if the pastor says something that you disagree with, that will stick with you, you know. And that's just, I mean, I was like, yes, that is the pastoral task of preaching. Like, yes, there are times I preach my heart out. I'm like weeping myself, not because of anything I said, because of the grace of Jesus Christ in the message that I'm preaching. And I go and somebody comes up to me and I'm like so excited somebody's going to talk to me about the sermon. I want to hear a reach them. And they complain about the temperature. Why is it so cold in here? Or some ancillary thing you said that they didn't like, or the illustration wasn't perfect. It's like, bro, let that go. What did the Spirit do in your heart as you heard the word preached? But such is the life of the preacher, the expositor, and the pastor. And so I want the congregation, as I preach, I don't care anymore whether they remember every little thing I said. Actually, I'd rather them not remember the things I said and them come away with a sense of what the word in the Bible meant and how the Spirit has used it in their life to exhort, to correct, for reproof and correction and all those things that the Word of God is sufficient to do through the preaching of the Word that Paul tells Timothy. Like, I want the person to leave changed. I don't want them to leave thinking what a great preacher I was, or what a great way I worded this thing, or whatever. You know, like, and so often people want the phraseology so they can use it themselves later. And you know what? Praise God that we live in a day and age where not only you can take those notes, which people 200 years ago and before that couldn't, most of them, but you could take the notes, but you could also watch it again or listen to it on sermon audio. I mean, like that's what I tell my people. If you are having trouble, so they're saying you're speaking too fast, and then I see they have literally more handwritten notes than I have notes that I'm preaching from. And I'm like, okay, I'm not speaking too fast anymore. I know that. I listen to my sermons, a lot of breaks in them, whatever. You're taking too many notes. Yeah, but what you're saying, I'm like, you know what? If it's that powerful, if that's what you're saying, this is so powerful, I got to get it all on paper. Listen to it again. The first time, don't take notes. The second time, later in the day or later in the week, watch it or listen again, and you can hit that pause button. Or you know what? You can use AI to get a transcript, or ask me and I'll give you my notes. I want you to experience. I want you to rest. I want you to receive the word. I want the word of God to speak to your heart. I want you to forget that it's me preaching and think it's the Lord speaking to you. And anything that I say, as so many preachers pray, that is not truth, that would just fall on deaf ears. You don't need to write it down. Now, does that mean don't take any notes? Of course not. There are some of you that are really good note takers. And you can take down almost everything I say, and you're watched and you're engaged in the sermon. But I'm preaching to you, and your head is buried in some piece of paper, and you're like feverishly scribbling notes and frustrated that you... I've seen people like... trying to write down my phraseology and they miss something. They go like it's my fault. You didn't get to write down. No, stop taking notes. If that's you, stop. Watch it again. You know what? You can even watch it on YouTube and slow the speed down. Usually when I listen to things online, I do it at 1.2 or 1.3 speed. I'm a fast guy. I know. Maybe that's why you say I talk too fast. It's the New York in me. Moving and shaking and moving and wheeling and dealing. I listen to things fast. You could slow it down and listen and take your notes. Experience it. Let the word of God change you. Let the ordinary means of grace be received by faith so you leave changed, even if you don't remember what I said. Here's some analogies for you. My 50th birthday, my wife and kids took me to a comedy show, concert, whatever they call them. Comedian, John Crist. This was over a year ago. And, you know, it's something we never did as a family. And so that was great. And as he's doing his routine, it is so funny. But he's going from joke to joke, and I'm forgetting the previous joke. And I'm like, oh, I should be writing something down to remember it. And like, and then I look over and I'm seeing my kids cracking up and my wife smiling. And I'm like, this is something to be experienced. Now, that's not the word of God that changes your life, but it's being in the moment. It's not a time for note-taking. I'm sure I'll be able to see that show again later if I want, so I don't remember all the nuances of the funny thing he said that I want to make sure I tell a friend. I'm like, oh, I got to tell this to someone. Experience. Listen. Receive. Enjoy. Do it as the body of Christ. Another example. When you watch a movie, this is where the jokes come in, where the wife is always asking, who is that guy? What is it? When you watch a movie, you're not sitting there feverishly writing down everybody's name and making sure you got every, I got to make sure. Well, you're experiencing the movie. And you miss something, you watch it again. Okay, the word of God is so much more than that. It is life-changing. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, man. So, yeah, you don't need to take all the notes. You don't need to, like, that's for Sunday school classes. That's for Wednesday nights. That's for personal Bible study. That's for small group study. That's for all, that's for preparation before the sermon. That's not for the sermon. Now, that doesn't mean don't take notes. There's times where somebody says something that is so profound in a sermon, or some like connection I've never made that I flip the bulletin over and I'll scribble something down and I may even jot some more down. But like having a few notes is different than you taking notes feverishly, trying to get every word rather than receive those words. You're missing it. Okay. So some of this is because that's evangelical culture, an appreciation for the word. And sometimes pastors have told you this. And now some of you are saying, well, that's what kind of learner I am. I have to take notes. Yeah. Okay. What about the tactile learner? What about the learner that needs hands-on? I was actually a certified teacher over 20 years ago. I took those classes with the different types of learning modalities. I get it. That's not what the sermon is not that. That's not that. Sunday school is that. Bible study is that. The sermon is different. It's like the difference between being in a cooking class and you got to get all right. You're in a class and you got to, and being fed the main course. You're not taking notes on the main course. You're experiencing it. And I will say that before all these different learning modalities, which I understand there's learning disabilities and there's that, but for thousands of years, people had to just hear the word and receive it. So there's ways, things you could do to be active in that so that you're not dozing off, so that you are paying attention, so that you are able to follow it. Sadly, our phones and our click world, whatever social media has reprogrammed and wired our brains, and we don't have the attention spans. But I preached 40 to 45 minutes. I mean, when I hear people say, oh, they can't hear a sermon for 20 minutes, and I preach 40, 45 minutes, people are engaged in hearing it. And I mean, I preached a sermon once for 40 minutes. People said, why was it so short? Well, that's not a testimony to my preaching. That is the Spirit using that person's life. So You know, the tactile learners, they don't get to, I don't get to like hand things out. So they're feeling them and touching them and doing things so they can understand the sermon. The same thing for learners that need to be taking notes. You know, it's a skill to develop, and I think we can. And again, this does not mean don't take any notes. Okay, I said that at the beginning. Even I will take some notes at times. This is saying your job in the sermon is not to transcribe like a court reporter everything I said. Okay, it's not even to take the majority of the notes. I will give you the manuscript, or like I told you, here's the you could take let AI give you a transcript of the sermon afterwards, or just rewatch it. But pastors, some of this is your fault, and some of it's our fault. Our job is not to regurgitate commentaries. I heard from somebody about some prominent pastor. I guess that's all I'll say about that. Who is happens to be a great preacher, but in his sermon preparation, he uses 20 commentaries. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what that is. They all say the same thing. Now, there's different kinds of commentaries. So when I preached, and this is not a prescription that everybody needs to do what George does. There's much better preachers than me. That's for sure. But typically, I would use 3 main and 5 to 6 in general. You want a good exegetical commentary. You want a commentary that's using the original languages. You want an expositional commentary. You want a commentary that it looks at it from like a biblical theology, perhaps like a Christ-centered look at the Psalms, if you're in the Old Testament, or a New Testament biblical theology of how this relates to the old. Like there's some specialization there, but typically you can get that in a few commentaries. Now, look, you want to use 20, enjoy yours, go for it. Your job though is not to consolidate 20 commentaries into a sermon. Why do we need you then? If you're just going to tell us what the commentaries say, preaching is preaching the word to a people in what they need. That's what it is. That is, every sermon has an application for why it's being said, why the people need to hear it, what's going on in their lives and hearts that requires them to hear this. Why does this matter to them? What is the word? What is God actually saying? And how does that apply in their life? And this whole idea is it's not about you. It's all about God. What do the scriptures primarily preach? What man is to believe about God, what God requires of man. Man is in both of those clauses. And so there's a reception by the man on what he's to believe and what he's to do. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what we preach. I already said there's explanation, illustration, and application. Now, you could go from explanation to application without illustration. The illustration is better. It reaches people where they're at. If you know, you're talking about identity or idols or any of those things, there's application. Men who make their careers their idols, or moms that make their mommy righteousness their idol, or kids that make their sports or their friendships an idol. There's illustration there to apply it. Okay. And pastors, I think we need to be doing that. Now, I've listened to some sermons at a PCA, which is 100% explanation. And if you're preaching 100% explanation with no illustration or application, you're just teaching a class. You are not preaching. Because the minute you do exhortation, which preaching requires, now you're applying it. Okay? And so when people say, well, I don't know if we need application. Well, if they're not exhorting, they're not applying. And if they're not doing that, they're not preaching. They're not. The other thing is, if this is a monotone rote lecture, look, I'm not going to tell you that that's not preaching, but you are communicating the most amazing truth that the world has ever known. Just going to read it in a monotone voice, like. You don't want any emotion. You don't want any. Look, not everybody's emotive. Not everybody experiences something emotive. So I'm not talking about emotionalism. but connecting the heart, let's just put it that way. So however that plays out, whether it's emotion or not, if there's no connection with the heart, to me, I don't believe it's preaching. I just don't. Because it's got to be exhortation. And exhortation is more than simply explanation or application. There's unction. These are preaching categories. And so pastors, you need to work on that. And that's one reason I moved, for me and my style, from a manuscript preacher to an outline preacher to an extemporaneous preacher who has an outline to reference. You don't have to do that. By the way, Larry Trotter wrote a great book on how to speak a sermon. And I don't think Larry's overly emotive, honestly, or emotional in his preaching. But there's a communication style there that kind of speaks about these things. And it was validating for what I was seeking to do. And I'll say, you don't have to resonate with everybody's preaching style. But you do have to judge preachers fairly. Are they giving me the word? So often, I think preachers get criticism for their personality that comes out in the pulpit. At the end of the day, they don't like the style. And I will often tell people, like, Mark's gospel is written very different than Luke's and Matthew's for sure. And John's is way out there. And the Lord used these men's different personality to communicate the same story, to highlight different focuses and points and all that. And so preachers, we have a responsibility to preach to the heart. I do believe that that is a role, a job of the preacher, is not to regurgitate commentaries, not to go into all the nuances of the Greek, although at times that can be, as long as it's relevant to the sermon, of course, it's relevant to the point. It's certainly not to use all fancy words, although I have no problem using theological words. I don't dump down my sermons in case there's non-believers there. But my point is, that's not the point of the sermons. It's not to show the congregation how much you know and then try to pack everything you know into their skulls. It's to unpack the jewels in the scripture in such a way that you are showing facets of it so that they see the beauty of what God has communicated in his word, in as much as it points to his glory and his greatness and the supremacy of Christ and his love for you in Christ and what that means about how precious you are and how he's trying to make you that through your sanctification. And if you're not in Christ, you should see, we should all see that we don't live up, that we are creature. He is creator. And oh, how he bridges the gap. And that's an amazing God to serve. And he chose to communicate in his written word. And he chose to come in his embodied word, Jesus Christ, the Logos, so that we can be with him because he is Emmanuel, God with us. That's the task of preaching, folks. Would we leave changed? Would the Spirit convict where conviction is needed? Would he comfort where comfort is needed? Would he encourage where we need encouragement? Will he create joy in hearts that need to remember the joy of the salvation that's been given to us? Would he make new hearts out of old stony hearts? Would he open ears and eyes from stopped up ears and glazed over eyes? Would he remove that so we could see the beauty Christ in the preaching work? Well, I hope I didn't offend anybody too much. I hope you understand my point. If I ever preach to you, please, if you need to take the notes, take the notes. But maybe consider what I've shared here. Maybe take a few less notes and try to experience the Word of God washing over you as you receive it by faith. Would you leave changed through the grace of Jesus Christ? Pastor George, on Grace at the Gates on a windy, sunny day, as some of you are getting hail and windstorms.
The training of the next generation of pastoral leaders is of vital importance. The problem is that seminary is oftentimes incredibly expensive. You have to uproot your family. You have to go to another place where you're not plugged into a local church. What BTS does is it provides a way for people to continue in their hometown, continue in their present ministry, gain the tools that they need for pastoral leadership, be equipped for the work of the ministry for the long haul, and do it inexpensively but substantively. I love that about Birmingham Theological Seminary.